If you have your copy of the scriptures, I encourage you to turn to the book of Habakkuk, specifically Habakkuk chapter 3, which you'll find on page 1000 in your pew Bibles if you happen to use one of those. This morning, Pastor Steve preached from John 14. And if you were able to be with us, even if you took a nap this afternoon, hopefully the title of the devotional for tonight is, it rings a bell, right? Hopefully, because Jesus begins that section in John's gospel with those words that I've used to title our devotional. Let not your hearts be troubled. And Pastor Steve helped us to see from John chapter 14 both why the disciples were prone to having troubled hearts in that moment, because Jesus had told them that he would be departing from them. And of course they would be anxious about Jesus' absence and what that would mean for them. Later on in that chapter, Jesus again tells his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled and let them not be afraid. Pastor Steve also reminded us, or showed us from that chapter in John, why it was that Jesus could tell them, do not be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. And it was because, as Jesus told them, it was good for them. It was actually for their good that he left them. It was at least for their twofold good. It was for their good because Jesus was going to prepare a place for them. But it was also for their good because Jesus promised that when he left, he would ask the Father, and the Father would send one who would be with them always in a way that Jesus could not be with them. The Holy Spirit could be with all of them no matter where they went. Jesus was limited in the incarnation in being with them in the specific place that he was at. It was for their good as they dispersed the gospel to the ends of the earth, because the Holy Spirit then could be with them as they went. In summary, we could say that Jesus's appeal to the disciples went something like this. Let not your hearts be troubled, because I'm doing something. Because I am up to something that is for your good. That is for your good now, but that is also for your good in eternity. And this way of Jesus seeking to encourage and comfort his disciples is reminiscent of the way that the prophet Habakkuk eventually came to a heart at rest. Read with me Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigayonoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Timon, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me. Rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret, you trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. In this chapter, it seems as though we have, especially in the first 15 verses, although it's in the past tense, Habakkuk is looking ahead to the judgment that will come upon the enemies of the people of God, specifically the judgment that will come upon Babylon as promised earlier in the book. But then in verses 16 through 19, he comes back into the present and he says, these things have not yet happened. They are still to come to pass. But yet, he closes this psalm of his. He closes in confidence in the Lord. And the example of Habakkuk is a helpful example of how to go from a troubled heart to a heart that is at rest. A heart that is heeding that plea we heard from Jesus this morning. Let not your hearts be troubled. So that's what I want us to consider. We're kind of going to do a bit of an overview of the entire book of Habakkuk. I've listed the end of chapter 13 as the focal text because that's really the culmination, the hinge, if you will. It's where we need to land in the end. But if we are going to be helped in the rest that Habakkuk finds in the Lord, we need to see how he got there. And so that's what we're going to do briefly in this devotional. But before we kind of look at how Habakkuk comes to rest in the Lord, it would be worth taking a moment and thinking about how it is that in this life, our hearts are troubled. How are we prone to fear? How are we prone to anxiety? How are we prone, tempted to be unsettled as we walk through this life? In his book, Running Scared, Fear, Worry, and the God of Rest, Ed Welch observes these common phobias that create a sense of fear that can lead to unsettled hearts in many of us. Some of them are somewhat humorous, some of them not so much. Some things that we are afraid of that unsettle our hearts. Some of us are afraid of heights. Some of us are afraid of paper cuts. Some of us fear suffocation. Some of us fear mice and other rodents, snakes, fat, flying, driving in bad weather, the dark, bridges, needles, cancer, terrorism, insects, baldness. It's not to be feared. Germs, vomiting, that is to be feared. Drowning dentist crowds. So those kinds of things, either experiences or objects that we face, can evoke a measure of unsettledness, some much more so than others. He goes on to observe some of our common fears and anxieties. And these can be experienced either generally, some individuals are generally afraid of some of these things. Sometimes they're more situational specific. These fears arise in a specific circumstance. You may fear your safety and the safety of those you love. You may have fears about how you will die, perhaps a progressively debilitating disease, cancer, Alzheimer's disease, being alone. Some have fears about what happens after death, being forgotten, being maligned, being judged, being extinct. Some of us face fears about living a meaningless life. Some face fears about being unloved or alone. Some have fears about being in love and the high probability of being hurt by the one that they love. Some of us have fears about what we might lose, our figure, boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, hair, youth, mind, money, job, health, hobbies, purpose, faith, reputation, influence, all manner of things that we might fear losing. And these, if we are honest, these things and others can unsettle our hearts. They can lead to worry. They can lead to fear. If left unchecked, they can lead to debilitating worry. Sometimes unsettling circumstances and situations can give way to these and other kinds of fears. We go through relationship turmoil with parents and their children. Spouses have relationship turmoil. We experience it in the church. We experience it in the workplace. And when those relationships are not what they should be, not where they should be, our hearts can become unsettled. What's going to happen? How did it get here? Why did it get here? How can I fix it? Into these and any other unsettling circumstance, unsettling thought that we may face, the Lord, over and over and over in His Word, speaks to us and says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And Habakkuk gives us an example, one of many examples in Scripture of what that looks like. So, let us consider the example of Habakkuk. Now, as we go through Habakkuk, you'll probably want to just go ahead and flip over to chapter 1, which Pastor Steve read the first 11 verses of earlier. As we go through and make some observations about Habakkuk, what I want to do is observe what I'm calling troubled heart antidotes. Troubled heart antidotes in Habakkuk. An antidote is merely a medicine that is taken or given to counteract a particular poison. And so in the book of Habakkuk, we see some antidotes that the Lord gives us to counteract our unsettled hearts. But while again, just to emphasize this, so it's clear, because it's helpful for me to understand this about Habakkuk. Habakkuk does not begin the book at rest. He begins very, very unsettled. Notice again in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. We have Habakkuk's complaint to the Lord. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk looks around him, probably towards the end of the 600 BC century, and he looks around and he sees that wickedness is reigning in Judah, especially in Jerusalem. And he says, Lord, this is not right. It is not right that the righteous are punished by the wicked. It is not right that your law is not upheld. It is not right that there is this violence and injustice that is reigning. And here in Habakkuk's response, while he is unsettled, he represents an unsettled heart, and appropriately so, at the issues that are going on around him, Habakkuk gives for us this first troubled heart antidote. The first troubled heart antidote is take your trouble to the Lord in prayer. Take your trouble, take what is unsettling you to the Lord in prayer. This is precisely what Paul told the Philippians to do, right? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Habakkuk was pleading with the Lord concerning that which troubled his soul. And this is what we should do when our hearts are troubled, when they are not at rest. Sometimes we can be tempted to feel guilt, to feel shame when our hearts are in a state of unrest. Sometimes that's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and we need to confess where there is sin. But there are times where in our unsettledness and we think, you know, I know the Lord tells me, don't be anxious. Let not your heart be troubled. And we are tempted to feel guilty because we are unsettled. And so in that guilt, we are tempted to do just the opposite of what Habakkuk does here. We are tempted not to go to the Lord in prayer. The first troubled heart antidote that Habakkuk gives us is go to the Lord with what's troubling you. You are not going to catch him off guard. It's not as if the Lord is going to say, oh, I had no idea that that was a problem. I had no idea that you were unsettled about that. He compels us over and over and over in the scriptures. Ask, seek, knock, bring your burdens to me. Then we have in Habakkuk, we have the Lord's response to Habakkuk. And his response is not exactly what Habakkuk was looking for, right? Habakkuk sees this injustice, and you get the sense when you read Habakkuk's second response later on in chapter 1 that Habakkuk's hoping for, you know, the Lord's going to say, okay, I'm going to bring in justice and it's going to reign. But what does he say? No, he says, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And I was just struck as Pastor Steve was reading that earlier, how the Lord describes the Babylonians. There at the end, in verses 9 through 11, they all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. This is a people to be feared. That's not what Habakkuk had in mind. So what kind of troubled heart antidotes can we see here? There are at least two that I will mention briefly. One, which is our second, is that God keeps his covenant commitments. God keeps his covenant commitments. We need to see this from two directions. The judgment that was coming upon Judah at the hands of these Babylonians that God was raising up was a direct consequence of Israel's covenant failure. God had told the Israelites when they, after they left Egypt, before they went into the promised land, when he was making his covenant with them, he told them, if you will obey me, I will bless you. But if you disobey me, all of these terrible things are going to come upon you. One of them being that your enemies will overtake you. You can look in Deuteronomy chapter 25, if you're interested in those covenant curses, where God says, I'm going to punish you if you disobey me. As hard as it is to hear, in his response to Habakkuk, the Lord is, in one sense, saying, I am keeping that covenant promise that I made. I told them that if they disobey me, if they drift away from obedience to me, drift away from my law, then I will bring these curses upon them. They had already come upon the northern kingdom some 120 years earlier. And now the southern kingdom, not learning from the experience of their brothers, was now under the threat of these same covenant curses. This is a reminder that God keeps his covenant commitments. How in the world does that provide an antidote to a troubled heart? It provides it in this way. Because just as God upheld his promise to bring those covenant curses upon them, God also upholds his covenant promises to his people. And if your hope is in Christ, if you have repented of your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are in a covenant with the Creator God of the universe. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples on when he shared that Lord's Supper with them, when he instituted the Lord's Supper? In Matthew 26, this cup is the covenant in my blood. Jesus was saying that in the shedding of his blood, he was establishing the new covenant that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and other prophets were looking forward to. Hebrews 8, we read about the new covenant that Jesus has established, how it is much greater than the old covenant that the Israelites lived under. And so here is the antidote to a troubled heart. God keeps his covenant commitments to his children. And what commitments has he made to us? Romans 8, 31 through 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We are to take our troubles to the Lord in prayer. We are to remember that the God who has given his son for us is a God who has made covenant promises to us and a God who will keep those covenant promises that he has made to the end. We also see in the Lord's response concerning the raising up of the Babylonians that God reigns over all things. This is troubled heart antidote number three. God reigns over all things. God reigns over even the raising up of these Babylonians to execute justice on Judah. Over and over and over, the scriptures affirm that God reigns over the affairs of the world. We saw this in Acts 17 when Pastor Steve preached from that passage about Paul speaking at the Areopagus a few weeks back, where Paul tells the Athenians there that he, that is God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God reigns over the dwelling of men. Even more so, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 uses God's reign over all things to bring comfort to his disciples. Beginning in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Jesus tells his disciples, do not be anxious. Why? Because God reigns over all, and he will care for you. Habakkuk is, if you're taking notes, you might want to note down Habakkuk 2, 18 through 20. This is another spot later on in the book where Habakkuk reminds the reader that God reigns over all things. And this brings rest to the troubled heart. But then we come to the next section in Habakkuk's book, and that is chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 1. And this is Habakkuk's second response to the Lord. So Habakkuk begins by pleading with the Lord for justice. The Lord responds and tells Habakkuk, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to raise up these people to bring justice. And then Habakkuk responds, wait. Beginning in verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors, and why are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Basically what Habakkuk is saying is, Lord, why are you using these who are more wicked to punish those who aren't as wicked? It doesn't make sense. Habakkuk here gives us a reminder that what we think the Lord should do is not always what he does. And specifically, what I want us to see with respect to addressing our troubled hearts is this. Our desired change in circumstances may not be what we need. When our hearts are troubled, oftentimes what we yearn for is for the circumstance to change, and for it to change quickly, for us to be removed from hardship, for the hardship to be taken away from us, for the relationship to be set at peace immediately, and we want it to happen now. We need to remember from the scriptures and from Habakkuk the kind of change that we desire, the kind of circumstantial change that we want is not always what the Lord provides. But also, we need to be reminded from the Lord's second reply to Habakkuk that God's good eternal purposes will stand. Notice in verses 2-4 of Habakkuk chapter 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. The Lord is basically saying to Habakkuk here, write this prophecy down because it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. And the righteous will hear it and will live by faith. They will trust in the words of the Lord. God's purposes in judging Judah were going to stand. And the Lord is saying to Habakkuk, the righteous, the one who is my child will hear of my purposes and will live by faith, will trust in my purposes. So when those circumstances don't change the way that we want them to, when that relationship doesn't change in the short term, the way that we had prayed that it would, the way that we had longed that it would, we need to remember that according to the scriptures, even in the midst of that turmoil, God's eternal purposes will stand. They will not be thwarted. This is akin to what Jesus was saying to his disciples in John 14, right? Let not your hearts be troubled. Because I am going to accomplish something for your eternal good. And though I go away, it will be for your eternal good. My purposes in this will stand. Ephesians 1:11 reminds us of this same truth. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God's good eternal purposes will stand through the highs, through the lows, through the joys, through the heartaches. His good purposes will not be thwarted. And in this, our hearts can find rest. Well, then we come to chapter 3, and Habakkuk's rest. Read with me again verses 16 through 19. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. The devastation of verse 17 seems to be Habakkuk's poetic way of describing the devastation that will come as the Babylonians come in and take over. And it's pictured in agricultural terms because this was an agricultural society. And if you work through this destruction that Habakkuk describes, it's progressively worse. It starts with something that is really not that big of a deal. The figs, the fig tree not blossoming, figs served as a delicacy in Israel. Their loss did not produce severe hardship, but it goes all the way down to there being no cattle in the stall, no animals to work the field, which causes a significant problem if you are an agricultural society. You cannot till the fields and you cannot plant them properly. And how does Habakkuk respond in the face of this coming devastation that he knows from the word of the Lord is sure to come? He knows that God keeps his covenant commitments. And God has not only made a covenant commitment to punish the wickedness of his people here, but he's also made a covenant commitment with King David to raise up one out of David's household. And in verses 18 and 19, we actually hear an echo of that covenant commitment. From 2 Samuel, basically David says very much the same thing about trusting in the Lord and the Lord being his strength and the Lord being his salvation. He sees, Habakkuk sees that God rules over all. Habakkuk recognizes that the change he wants is not coming. The destruction is still coming, and yet his hope is in the Lord. Habakkuk knows that God's good eternal purposes will stand. But Habakkuk here gives us the final antidote for the troubled heart, and it is this, the final antidote from that I want us to see from Habakkuk. God uses hardship to bring about his good purposes for his people. Habakkuk looks forward to the salvation of the Lord. Habakkuk looks forward to the day when God's people will be restored to pleasant places, like the female deer mentioned here in verse 19. But that restoration is only going to come on the other side of the hardship. That restoration is only going to come by passing through the trials. The scriptures remind us that when we face hardship in this life, it is not the random events of the universe coalescing together. But when we face hardship, God has eternal purposes in even the hard things of life. God is keeping his covenant commitments even in the hard things of life. God's good purposes will stand even in the hard things of life. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So as your heart is unsettled in that relationship, as you face the fear of the unknown that faces you tomorrow, as you perhaps face the fear of living a meaningless life, as you face the fear of what will death be like when it comes, remember the example of Habakkuk. Take your trouble to the Lord in prayer. Remember that God keeps his covenant commitments to his people. Remember that God reigns over all things. All things. Remember that our desired change in circumstances may not be what we need. And God knows exactly what we need. God's good eternal purposes will stand. No matter what comes our way, God's purposes will stand. And God has promised that he will use even the hard things in this life, the things that unsettle us, to bring about his good purposes for those whose trust is in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, Father, all of us in this room have gone through hardships. Some known to others, some completely unknown to others in this room. But Father, you know them all. Father, for the one who, even now, is facing some trial, some hardship, and they find themselves in their hearts unsettled, uncertain, restless, anxious. Father, help them to see the kindness that you have displayed in showing us how we might come to you and find rest. Father, thank you that you have not abandoned us, but you know our frame. You consider that we are dust. You know the help that we need. And Father, you have provided that sure and certain help in your word. You have shown it to us by revealing that your purposes will stand. Nothing will thwart what you intend to accomplish. And Father, you intend to accomplish for your people great good. The greatest good of being made like the Lord Jesus Christ and being with you forever. And nothing will stop this work that you have started in your children. So Father, whether we are facing hardship now or whether there is some hardship that is coming our way that at the moment we know nothing of, Father, help us to cling to the scriptures. Help us to hear your call to us to come to you, to trust in you, to trust in your work, to trust in your purposes, and by clinging, by trusting, to find rest for our weary, troubled hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.